受到非常明显的污染，所以你要是一直盯着外面的话，然后你就来二点四需要一个多少点四五，这个四五是应该的。
Still in lesson three, and David is still out. And if he is still out this Sunday, Brother Joey's going to help out and fill in on lesson four, most likely four.
We agree on that.
Yeah, we just did. So.
Gracious and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day that you've given to us, Lord, a day that we can wake up and fill our lungs full of fresh air, and another day that we can live to praise your name and to study your word, Lord. We're thankful for our safe trip here to church tonight. We just ask that you watch over us and be with Brother Mike tonight as he presents the lesson to help him to have a written recognition of the word and to be able to present it to us and just help us to glean everything that we can. Lord, watch over us, keep us safe, help us to ride safely home. And thank you for your son, for the opportunity that he's given to us to be in heaven with you. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we went through this first part of this lesson on Sunday, how there's always been a need for leadership, and God set up Adam to be the first leader, and then obviously, the male gender as the leader. And you can see this throughout the Bible, even into the New Testament, where God wants the husband to be the head of the wife, the leader of the family. And that's going to be one of the first tests you find when you get married, is who's going to lead, okay? Who has what authority, and how much do they have, and how's it carried out. And so we looked at that. We looked at the different distinctions. I like the idea of how he is called upon to lead. The man is, again, Ephesians 5, just like Jesus gave himself for the church. The wife is to be like the church in submitting or surrendering to the husband and to trust his lead, follow his lead. I like this quote from the home, God's first great institution, by Grant Caldwell. It is extremely difficult, if not impossible, to find a woman who desires a hen-pecked husband. Of course, it is also difficult to find a woman who will not try to hen-peck her husband. However, women do not really desire a patsy or a yes-man for a husband. A woman wants a man who is strong in his character, one who will be there for her when she needs his love and strength, and one she can help through his own weak moments. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that observation. And so a leader's needed is the whole point of it all. It's always been a need for leaders. Not a dictator, and not a person who abuses that authority, but definitely one who serves the family and serves his wife, especially, primarily. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her. So, you know, God's not saying, okay, men, you get to sit back and get it all your way and let the women and children do what you want. That's not what he means by that. He's not giving us the authority to be selfish or demanding or overbearing. I think it's, David, this is from the material itself. That if a husband ever wonders if he's properly leading his family or treating his wife, he can simply ask himself if Jesus would lead the same way. That's a good question, you know. How would Jesus respond to this situation and these events we're up against? I don't know if I went over some of this with you. I thought this was really good. Just a few of 30 ways to spiritually lead your wife. Has anyone read this book by Sean Bain? It's a really good book. You ought to get it. It's really good. It's loaded with stuff. Good stuff. But he had some pretty good ideas here. Of course, commit to the role of being a husband and a father. Go all in. Pray daily with her. That's a good practice. That's a good habit to get into. Praying daily with her. Write a love letter that she would like to receive. Some of this stuff gets mushy. That's why I stopped at 8. You know, I could skip the next. I'm not going to go there. But these, we can get by with these. But send a card. I mean, just ask the women, what does that mean to you? If you get a card spontaneously, what would that mean to you? From your spouse or from your significant other? No money, just a card. How would you feel about that? I mean, is there value in that? You know, the idea of sending a note or a message or a text even nowadays, that's big. But it reminds her of how much you love her. This is interesting. Discover her top 3 needs. This is where it gets real hard, is actually the communication of it all. But discover her top 3 needs, what she wants, what she needs, and then next year, go out and meet them. That takes a lot of commitment to go through that. But again, one of the ways to spiritually lead your wife. How about this one? Tell her I'd marry you all over again. That's valuable. And Steph tells me that all the time, but I should tell her that as well. I'd marry you all over again. I mean, what does that say? What does that mean for a spouse to say that?
There's no regrets.
All right. No regrets? Not enough to give up, at least. But no regrets. All right, so no regrets. Still committed. Still love you. But, you know, you've made that much of a difference in my life that I would do it all over again. I know I could say that. Hold her hand and tell her how glad you are that God made her for you. You know, I don't know if you all do gratitude list every so often. You know, if you would take the time to write down like 10 things you're thankful for, makes a difference. But every time within my list, I'm thanking God that He brought her into my life and that we have the good relationship we do. Not perfect, but good. But gratitude, you know, showing gratitude, especially to her, makes a difference. Here's something. Read the scriptures to her. I can quote certain scriptures to her when I'm upset, but you're reminding me of. But reading the scriptures, that's a good one. How about this one? Use only the C word of commitment, never the D word. You just can't overstate that. I mean, don't even think about ending this stuff. You're going to get through it, no matter what. Anyway, those are some things that our brother has that I think is good. In Robert Arkwright's book, I Sought for a Man, another pretty good book, he said, the husband may be the head over the wife by divine law, but remember this means more than position only. Headship means responsibility and demands initiative. Responsibility to act in love, initiative to act in service, as Christ acted in self-giving love and self-humbling service, so husbands should take the initiative in building an atmosphere of loving, self-sacrificing service. In his book, Family Life, A Biblical Perspective, L.A. Stouffer said, a husband, for example, who will not put his wife ahead of golf or bowling, nights out with the guys, relaxed evenings in the Lazy Boy, or time in a woodworking or hobby shop, has no fellowship with the Spirit of Christ and has not learned the meaning of giving himself to his wife. While these activities have a place, a wife must not be left to wonder about her husband's love and her place as number one in his life. How do you do that? How do you strike the balance between hobbies and one-on-one interaction? What's the best way of striking that balance?
I think it depends on her needs.
Okay, right. Yeah, going back up. You know, what are her needs?
She doesn't mind you, you know, having those things.
Right.
Go for it, or if she does.
That's right. Hey, that's the biggest thing. Like when I used to play golf a lot, or more at least, and I look forward to getting back into that, but that's, you gotta have the wife credits to do it, man. You can't be at trouble at home and go out and just, hey, you want to wreck a guy's golf game? If he's doing really well, all you gotta say is your wife's on the phone or she's mad. His game is done that day. It's over. you gotta have her on board with your hobbies. So, but yeah, knowing the needs, making sure you're meeting those needs. But communication, right? That's real big. Making sure you're both on the same page. And then, of course, like he even mentioned, a woman needs to let a man have personal time. I mean, that's not saying you can't have hobbies. You need that to recreate yourself. And he needs to let her have her time to herself. But that's where communication comes in, okay? But nobody gets to sit back and let everybody else do the serving. Okay, that's the whole point of all that. Anything else before we move on from the men's role, the husband's role? Okay. Then the next part of our lesson is on the wife's role. Now, this is how much you're needed. There was a book written years ago by George Gilder, and it was read on Paul Harvey's radio broadcast. And so it got a lot of attention, because this guy was, I mean, super credible. Anyway, this guy, George Gilder, in his book was showing statistically how men need women. And here's what he said. That single men commit 90% of all crimes of violence. Single men earn less than married peers. They're 5 times more likely to be hospitalized for emotional distress. They have the highest suicide rate, 4 times more likely to be killed in a crash, and overall, they die at younger ages than married men. And this is just in general, you know, is what he's getting at. But, you know, what does that say? I mean, it's really not good for man to be alone. It's not. We need companionship. And that's why God made woman. And so that's the woman's role. What does the term wife mean? Do you remember that?
Mistress or weaver?
Yeah, I would have never guessed that. Mistress or weaver? Yeah, it's at least the Hebrew. That's what it meant. How in the world is that a good thing? Mistress or weaver? In what sense would that be true? Mistress or weaver. It's a good thought once you, you know, chew on it for a while, but at the surface it's like, what? That makes no sense. How is she his mistress? The wife. Well, she promotes love. She loves her husband. But then how is she the weaver? The glue, exactly. Glue of what?
His family.
holds a family together. Exactly. And that's what the term is getting at. That you know, this dual role of loving her husband and holding the family together. And that does match up with what we see even in the New Testament with what God says in Titus chapter 2, where the older women are to teach the younger women to be like this. And look at the language. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Somebody have that? Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. Notice how you have all these thoughts brought together. Just raise your hand if you have it. No.
And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
Okay, good. So, train these women to love their husbands, love their children, and to be, you know, discreet, chaste homemakers. But that homemaker, you know, the weaving part. But obedient to their own husbands. You know, that's God's will for the woman to surrender or yield to her husband to work with him. That's God's will. And that's consistent with the New Testament. Husbands are to lead. We've already gone through that. But wives are to submit. Submit faithfully as the supporter of him. What about this, though? What if she refuses to meet this duty and defies her husband? I remember a young lady who was getting married. I wasn't performing the ceremony, but she was already thinking this way, that she did not want the phrase to obey your husband. She did not want that in the vows. Is that cool? Is that good? Can we do that? You know, based on what we just read, right? Love your husbands, love your children. And then he ends in verse 5, be obedient to your own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, you know, you can't define that. So what if? What if she refuses to meet this duty? Well, I wish it was better. But we'll just move on, you know, if that's just the way it is. Okay. But I sure would like this, if we can get this.
I think it depends contextually what you're meaning. The reason why I say that is there are some faithful women out there whose husbands are not faithful to the church.
That's true.
Sometimes in context, defying the husband is more in line with what God desires
very good
to do
point.
Versus what's home. But I think if you're talking about it in the context of a Christian home, then there's a problem there.
Yeah.
It's a lot of dissent between family members. It can cause a lot of chaos.
Absolutely.
And turmoil. It's important.
That's a very good point. Thank you for bringing it up. Yeah. I mean, if he is leading them away from God, then yes, she is to defy that. Certainly. Absolutely. God first in all things. But, you know, all things being honorable, it's her responsibility. And that's what he's saying here. You need to be a person who supports your husband, who yields to the husband. Sarah called Abram sir or Lord. We might say sir today, but, you know, the idea of having that type of respect for him, it's just so important to have that respect in the home. I read this about a woman who was married to a man who never had been married, and she cried to her sister about the lack of intimacy. He's never known how to love, is what the sister said, and you have to show him. And I thought that was a really good point, that you have to help your husband be a better man. You have to nurture him into a better man. You know, and when a woman is belittling her husband, she doesn't realize it, but she's letting the world know that she made a bad choice. She's really belittling her own choice of a man when she's belittling him before others. But this happens, you know, the idea of not respecting the husband, not honoring him and praising him, supporting him like you should. You know, you look back and you're like when you're younger, especially starting out in preaching. You know, you just would do things differently now that you have a little time under your belt. But I look back and man, this one lady, she was always putting down her husband, you know, yelling at him in front of others, just making him look like an idiot, you know, disagreeing with him before others and before the kids all the time. I just don't see that being consistent with God's will. You know, this idea of defying your husband like that, dishonoring your husband like that. And guess what that did to him? I mean, his confidence level was dirt. You know, he had no confidence in himself. Some women think, well, I can argue and argue with my husband all I want, and if I can finally persuade him to my way of thinking, I'm still being submissive. And that's just not the truth. You know, God wants a woman who will support her husband in all that he's doing. And that's what he says, for wives to respect your husbands. You know, just like the woman can be the weaver of the family, she can also be the unraveler. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 14, that the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one pulls it down with her hands. Now, what do you think he's getting at there? You think he's literally talking about a woman who will go outside and get a crowbar and start taking stuff off the side of the house and dismantling the house?
I bet some husbands probably wish that she'd rather do that than
what
to do.
Well, yeah, that's true. Yeah. Instead of using the crowbar and another
one. Yeah, I mean, I'm sure there's some husbands out there that would rather her go out and beat the house than beat him. I mean, I'm talking metaphorically here, but
yeah.
I mean, I know of like non-Christian women who tear their husbands apart while they're like at work.
Yeah.
And then the minute you're like, man, I can't believe you would do that. Well, I mean, you know, and then they'll like change their tune when it all of a sudden you like realize that this is a horrible person and they're really not that way. But I mean,
right.
There's some things that people say about their spouses. I could never in my wildest dreams imagine saying that about
Absolutely.
My spouse, regardless of if it was true. I mean, he could make me as mad as daylight and dark, and just, I could go to work and just be like, it's the worst morning of my life, and obviously it's really not, and you're just, but I would never walk in there and say what some people I hear say about their spouses,
mm-hmm.
and I'm over it in 10 minutes, you know?
Yeah.
Saying something in a moment, just...
I think too, the relationship and the level of the connection between husband and wife is really important to consider.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about, like you were discussing the words, you know, how this affects people.
Right.
Depending on the position of respect that someone falls in your life, whether it's someone at work that you really respect, your parents, whoever it might be, you know, a word passed in hard, you know, in a hard way to you, you know, whether it be a demeaning thing that's said to you, whether it be something that's hurtful you emotionally, that to me is far worse than any physical damage that can be done.
Mm-hmm.
Like
true.
Alicia was saying, you know, something she says that comes across that I'm disappointed her and let her down in a certain way, my entire day is ruined. You know, I can go to work and I can see 30 patients, you know, have a good day, good outcomes, but my entire day is ruined. And when I come home, my home life is not good because
right.
of that comment.
Yeah.
So I think it's the relationship.
Every married person knows what you're talking about.
And there's no one closer to you in that sense, you know, because
right.
when you talk about the relationship between God and the hierarchy there, God first, but second to that is your spouse.
Right.
So, I mean, if they have an opinion of you or something that's, you know.
Not favorable.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You just can't take words back.
Yeah, you can't.
Right. That's true. You can't. And so, you know, everybody has to know their role. You know, of the man being supportive and guiding, nurturing, the woman being supportive, nurturing, submissive. And without that commitment, I mean, you can see how a wise woman builds her house. In other words, well, what does that mean? A wise woman builds her house. What do you think that means? wise woman builds her house.
She builds up her family.
She what now?
She builds up her family.
Right. She emphasizes her family. Right. And so that means she's willing to make the sacrifices for her family. Because she sees it. She sees the importance of what her role is in these people's lives. But a woman who's not wise is going to pull down her family. And to tear up her own family. Because of a lack of understanding on her part, selfishness, pride, whatever. She's going to disrespect her family, disrespect her husband. And all she's doing is just, I mean, you disrespect the husband, especially before the kids. You're pulling down your house, is what he's saying. You're destroying your own home because the kids are going to follow that. From the husband or from the wife. They're going to follow the tempo in the home. I read how a lady was able to change her children's view of their father just by how she spoke of him. Well, Fooey, I had another one. I didn't bring it with me. Forgot that book in my office. But it was a lady who did not like the way her husband came home and seemed to ignore their child when he came home. And so she was holding that against him and charging him with that. But then she thought about one day, well, what if I change it up? And so instead of degrading him to the child when he's not there, she started saying, okay, let's get ready. Daddy's coming home. Let's get things ready. And she talked about all the things she went through of preparing this grand moment of when Dad came home. And sure enough, it worked. I mean, he was just as loving, I'm sure, as he always was. But she chose to see it differently and treat it differently. And she spoke it into existence, though. That's what words can do. She spoke it into existence by changing her attitude and her view of him. Okay? So that's what you can do as a woman. You can set a whole different pace in your family with the right attitude. Now, there's a good attitude needed. Again, she's not a whipping post or just servant to the husband, a slave to the husband, as top of page 11 points out. Nobody gets that. Nobody does in the marriage. We're all servants. We're all submitting to some degree. But she is told to submit, and that's not a bad word. That's not a curse word for a woman to submit to her husband. You know, I mean, what's some good examples of submission where it was not degrading to submit?
Submitting on the cross.
Exactly. Jesus submitted. He gave his life. And it was not because he was sub-God, he was less God, or less of a person, but rather he loved. So he gave. And that's really what Philippians 2 is getting at. Jesus came in the form of a man, so he surrendered, he submitted to this plan, submitted to the flesh of being human. He gave for himself. So submission is not meaning you're inferior. I mean, was Jesus inferior to us by submitting? I mean, we know better than that. And so my wife is not inferior to me, and you're not inferior to your husband by submitting to him. But what you are doing is you're fulfilling your role. That's God's role for you, to be the supporter of your husband, to be the supporter of your family. And he needs that. I mean, there's just no question about it. Men are different when they have a woman who is behind them and supportive and is willing to give of herself for her husband. Let me remind you, Ephesians 5:33 says, see that a woman respects her husband. So that's what God wants, respect her husband. Now, what problems come up when a woman does not respect her husband? Or she's challenging his authority, belittling him before the kids, before other family members, refusing to give him the role of leader. What problems come up when that's the...
First problem is it's a sin.
Right. I mean, you know, this language means something. You know, this is God's will for us to perform these roles in the home, so that's a good point.
I don't have kids, so I can't speak on the role of kids, but the kids are going to do exactly, like, if they view mom treating dad a certain way or not respecting what he has to say, they're not going to.
Absolutely.
How would they?
Exactly.
Because you're, you know, it's like, you know your parents well growing up as a kid, and you know you can go to mom and be like, oh, man, it's been so-and-so's house.
Right.
And if mom's like, go ask your dad. Okay, dad, mom said it's
yeah.
okay with her. Is it okay with me? You know, like, kids know how to play their parents, right? So, like, if
definitely.
I recognize that my mom's just going to tell my dad how it is, well, I'm not even going to ask dad. I'm just going to go ask mom. And if dad's like, oh, I don't want you to go, could
right.
care less whether you want me to go or not. And kids, they feed off of that.
Absolutely.
And I guess it's because I'm so close to being a teenager. That, you know, I could see that. Like, I knew that if my mom or dad either said no, they each respected each other's decision. So if my mom were to go to my dad and say, I told her no, he would be like, she said no. So she has a reason, she said no. And very rarely was it ever, will I say yes. You know, it was very rare that they would challenge each other,
mm-hmm,
especially
good.
In the presence of us.
Yeah.
But it was always a mutual, if she said yes, I'm going to respect her decision. If
that's
she
good.
Said no, I'm going to respect her decision, vice versa.
All right. So, go ahead, Gene.
And believe me, you children hear and remember everything.
Yeah, that's true.
Because I'm, like David's 40-something years old now. And like 20 years later, he might come back and repeat something that I told him. Some kind of advice.
Hmm.
You think he wasn't listening at all.
Wow.
But he would repeat the same words to me.
Hmm.
And I said, you were listening, wait a minute. I could have made you listen.
We
should
have
several times. And it might not always been good advice or anything,
right.
but
yeah.
at least he remembers some of the good stuff anyway.
Okay, so yeah, it makes a difference. It does. It makes
they see
a difference.
Everything.
They do. Not only, and you know, how are they most likely to treat their spouse, you know, by the pattern, right?
That's what I was going to say, is when the wife defies the husband's authority, then, you know, in future relationships, like you said, with their spouses, you don't have that same situation,
right?
You know, let's say Kim did that to me, and Chloe sees that, you know, that's
right.
what's going to happen in her marriage one day. You know, it's going to keep going, how they're, they see it happening in their own homes. It's going to affect them in their own later.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it also affects, you know, going along with what Joey said, the type of person that you seek out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she's not going to, and I don't mean Chloe in general, but a child or a girl in general is not going to seek out a very confident leader type man if that's not the role that she was given for that's what
right.
my husband should
the
be
version,
like.
Yeah.
Even
mm-hmm.
just her mother, but the version that she gets of her father is the version that she marries as a husband a lot of times.
You know? And we just look at the moment, you know, we only think of the moment and winning this battle. Well, you may win that battle, but you're going to lose the war, you know, in the long run. Go ahead.
Two comments. So, one, we talked about how it's a sin from that standpoint,
right.
a wife fighting a husband. But the other way around, too, you know, harsh work can sometimes provoke you into, you know, sin yourself, provoke you to be angry, so you can actually cause someone else to fall because of that.
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing.
Right.
Second, and Alicia and I have talked about this a lot, I like your second point there. Submission is not, you know, inferiority at all.
Right.
And the reason why is because the only authority that's given to the husband is that which is granted by God.
Right.
So there are certain things that happen here on earth that the Bible does not give authority to rule in that sense. You know, it's kind of a joint decision-making process.
Mm-hmm.
And even in that, the husband is not the end-all, you know, the role of this. Christ is still above him, God above that.
Exactly.
So I mean, like you said, it's kind of the hierarchy step.
Yeah.
So the husband can't rule with complete submission without understanding his relationship with Christ.
There's accountability. You've got
to
answer.
And it has to be something, you know, where there's authority given to you, because that's the only power we have, the authority given in Scripture. So not everything fits a perfect mold from the biblical standpoint. A great example of that is like television. Say Alicia and I wanted to watch TV, and she wanted to watch like the HGTV channel, and I wanted to watch sports. Well, if this causes an argument and division between us, there's no scripture that says, you know, you have to watch this,
right.
You have to watch that. It's something that's worldly, but the act of getting angry with one another, gaining disagreement, that's a sin.
Right.
You know, my authority in that, I can't say, well, the Bible says that I have the complete authority at home. I can do this because that's given to me. It's not how it works.
Yeah, you may get your show that night,
but
it's going to, yeah.
We misinterpret authority to mean
exactly.
A dictatorship.
Right. Exactly.
And that's not what it's about. If you're that way, then there's no way your wife's going to be submissive to you. There's no way that she's going to be loving toward you.
Yeah.
You know, it might mean that I'm going to take my wife's input, and I'm going to be the authority figure that says this is what we're doing, because as a couple, as a you know, to become one, you know, we've decided on this, that's what we're going to do. And if you know kids have a problem with that, then I'm the one that's going to settle it. I'm the one that the blame's going to come to. I'm the one that's going to be
the
head of all of it.
Right.
You know, that's you accept everything that comes your way, all the challenges. It doesn't mean, you know, everybody bow down and kiss my shoes when I walk in there.
Right.
That's not what this authority is talking about.
And there's a vast difference between giving someone the respect,
right.
Because respect is something that's earned instead of treating them with decency. I can treat someone as a human being and treat them with decency, but I don't have to respect them. Now, I always make that delineation, like, there's nothing you can do to force me to respect you, but if you earn my respect, I will respect you.
Mm-hmm.
But I have to treat you with common decency, because that's commanded by Scripture. I have
that's
to treat
true.
You the way that I want to be treated.
Good. Good.
Kind of going back to, like, when the kids...
Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, good, no.
Like, when the kids see that the parents aren't united in something, that mom is one thing and dad is another. Even though they may not be divorced, in that kid's mind, they might think they have a broken family.
Big time.
Because they have a mom and the dad, and they don't agree, so they're not united. So, right.
And does that have any impact on kids when they fear their parents not working it out?
Mm-hmm. It's a ripple effect.
I mean, I think that's literally why kids nowadays aren't getting married until later in life. I mean, it's such a broken system. It's like, you know, I've been watching, like, tons of parenting videos trying to, you know, decipher what kind of parent I want to be one day, and doing a lot of research, and there's different types of parenting styles out there, and there's authoritative and there's authoritarian.
Mm-hmm.
And authoritative is, I have the last say, but I'm going to hear you out.
Right.
You know, and I think that's kind of like a marriage. Like, if tomorrow I went to Matt and I was like, I want to move home, I can't do this anymore, and he was just to say no, because he has, you know, the last say, he didn't hear me out. Why?
Mm-hmm.
If you never hear someone's side, you never come to a common ground. And he may have a reason for saying no. I may have a reason for saying yes. But I think a lot of times, because we don't hear the answer we want to, regardless of who it is, whether it's the wife to the husband or husband to the wife, sometimes we don't hear why they're saying what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
We just think of our own interests.
That's true. You know, and that's not the way that jigsaw puzzle fits. You know, that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, and the woman is to surrender. So there is to be this mutual respect for one another. Gene, did you have something?
That's one reason I think that maybe one of the most important things in any marriage is communication.
Right.
Of course, you've got to have love first, but you've got to communicate.
Big time.
If the other person doesn't know what you're thinking, then you're not going to have to marry something.
All right, so what if the parents are disagreeing on whether or not a child should do this or that? How should the parents settle?
Talk it over.
How?
In a respectful, calm manner.
And preferably privately, though, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, go and resolve that.
Not in front of the children.
Exactly.
I think, in like I said, just because I've been watching the parenting videos, one of the things that it talks about in those ideas is that the parents, like, if I were to say yes, and then they go to the mat and they're like, "But Dad said no, you said yes." Okay, then you step aside, you go talk it out, and then you come to the child and say, "So we had a discussion. I understand why your dad said no. We're going to go with no. You know, and that's showing that I support him in his decision.
Right. And that is so huge. You know, and maintaining that weave in the home is so important to respect each other and to be one, you know, to act as one unit. But here's what can happen. I thought I had it in here. Oh, yeah. What about this problem? Because this is real life. That they have this falling out, so the man sleeps in the living room. The wife sleeps by herself. Months go by, no affection between one another. What eventually happens between them? Because that is real. I'm not making that up. That, I know where that happened. What happened? What'd you say?
Love dies.
Yeah, it does. It dies. And not only does love die, what grows?
Animosity.
Yeah, that resentment, that bitterness, it only hardens. Man, if there was only one rule that we could follow to resolve that. What do you think it is?
Don't let the sun go down.
Right? That's a good one. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, you know? Resolve those differences.
The quicker you can do something like that, the better off
it is.
It's not good to let it fester for a week or two or a month or so. It never gets better.
Never.
That's the way to get it solved as soon as possible.
Absolutely. It is. That's the truth, man. The closer you can resolve it, the better. Because it doesn't have time to grow. You know, it doesn't have time to exaggerate.
And if you ever say I'm sorry, go ahead and say it, right?
Yeah. Well, no. I mean, that's the truth. You know, humility.
And mean it. Don't say but.
Huh?
And mean that.
Yeah.
Apology. Don't say but.
Right.
I always tell people, you know, you can say I'm sorry, but.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean anything. You can't get it. Don't say
that. That's an excuse.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an apology. So, right. So, you know, being sincere. But I mean, if you have this going on, and I just described the situation with Christians I know that they were going through this, where the woman is refusing to show affection because the man's being mean. The man's being mean because she's not showing affection. I mean, it's the perfect storm, man. It's gonna blow up.
I think that if both parties were humble,
right.
I believe your marriage could really. Strong.
Right.
Just stay humble.
Stay humble.
And that's not where it's supposed to be anyway.
Absolutely, man. Absolutely. That's it. Yeah. Let your gentleness be known to all. But especially your spouse. And if you're wrong, it's a lot easier. Take care of it.
Even if you're just almost wrong. What you did.
Have a problem with a fellow Christian, you're supposed to go to them in love.
Right.
You know, I want to talk about this. I want to fix this. Your approach is going to be just as important as their response.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. You know, and if it's something you're just not going to agree on, what do?
Let it go.
Let it go. I mean, just why continue to fight over something like that? You know, so think of your example. You know, the example I'm giving my children by how I treat their father or treat their mother. The church, the community. You mentioned the community a while ago, people in the community. How they refer to their spouse makes a difference. Continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. You ever have that, you know, dripping, that is. I mean, I said dripping, brother. I said dripping. You know, or the roof or the gutter's leaking, or you have something that's drip. Well, what's so bad about that situation?
All right, when we used to live across the road here on Rodeo, we had that same thing at nighttime. Our gutters, for some reason, if it was raining,
right.
The drip hit the bottom of the gutter.
Yeah.
And in the middle of the night, in the middle of a rainstorm, I went outside and took a shirt and wrapped around the hood and it deadened the sound so I wouldn't have to hear it for the rest of the time. I mean, that's kind of how this is talking. You know, you can't take it. You put up with it, and then, you know, eventually something's going to break. So, you know, what's that talking about there, right?
So that's what you do with Kimmy.
You just tie a rope.